Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed over to him to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways.
Good evening, 7 p.m. My name is Josh, if I haven't met you. And it's Josh, if I have met you. So it's nice to be here. Just a little joke there. I want to ask you a question. Whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, have you ever prayed for something and God's answer was yes? You prayed about something and it happened. Second question, have you ever prayed for something and God's answer was no. That thing didn't happen. Does that mess you up a little bit? It messes me up a little bit because I wonder, well, why? Well, why yes and why no? Why yes sometimes, why no at other times? Someone is sick, you pray and they get better. Another person is sick, you pray and they don't get better. Why yes and why no? It can make us doubt, it can make us question God's character, or it can even make us doubt his very existence. And if people get healed, why? If people get healed, why? We get to a story in Acts where seemingly God has answered a big yes to the healing of a man. It's quick, it's immediate, and it forces us to ask the question, why him? So we're going to have a look at this story to figure out, well, why yes sometimes and why no sometimes. Now, Peter and John are the main characters in this story, two of the apostles, and they were going up to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or 3 in the Arvo in Australia. Now, if you've been following the story until this point, if you were here last week, you would have seen an amazing picture of the first church, where there was no one in need because people sold their possessions to give to anyone who had need. They met every day in the temple, they ate together, and it was an amazing picture of a healthy church. But the very next person we meet is a guy who is in need. He's lame from birth, or as the other Bible said, he's crippled from birth. He can't walk, and in fact, he has to be carried to the temple every day and left at the gate so that he can beg for money and just to kind of get by in life. Now, it's kind of interesting that he was left at the gate. Like, why not take him all the way into the temple where the people are, where he can enjoy this great community that we looked at last week in Acts 2? Why would they just leave him at the gate? Well, it's possible that the laws that they were set out in Leviticus, like Paul was talking about before, the laws that they knew, which God had given them, actually affected this man entering the temple. See, some of the laws in Leviticus said that the disabled, they weren't allowed to approach the altar to make sacrifices to God. It says, no man who has defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. Later on, it says, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. It's possible that people were still living by these laws. And so they had actually denied him entrance to the temple. Although it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, because Jesus, having come since those laws, he had taught a revolutionary way of living where he actually fulfilled the laws and proclaimed that there's no more clean or unclean person, that everyone is now accepted. So seemingly he should have been allowed in the temple, but that's if everyone believed what Jesus said was true. And I wonder if there were some people still holding to the traditions, holding onto the Levitical laws, and had denied this guy entrance to the temple, to the presence of God and the presence of the people. Or this own man's shame meant that he had ruled himself out of the temple, as he would have been ruled out for most of his life. So this man is left at the gate every day, he's left at the gate to the temple. And so Peter and John walk past. And the man, like thousands of people that had passed by that day, he asked for what he needed. All he needed was just a little bit of money to get by, just a little bit of change. Peter and John looked at the man and told him to look at them. See, he was hoping he would get some money. He was hoping he would get some change. And what happened next changed his life forever. They actually didn't give him what he wanted. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Or in Australian, mate, I got no money. But what I do have, I give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then they took him by the hand and helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. This man just wanted some money, but he got something so different. He was expecting a little bit of change, but he could have never expected the change he got. And boy, is he happy. The first thing he does is he goes into the temple with Peter and John. Now, if this man had been denied entrance to the temple for his whole life, which later on in Acts we find out he was over 40 years old, imagine the significance of him stepping foot into the temple for the first time. And how did he enter? He jumped. He was jumping and praising God. He was in the temple. His legs worked for the first time in 40 years. Is that how you enter church tonight? I get to come to church. And you run in and you say, praise God, I get to come to church. This is how the guy entered the temple. This man was absolutely overwhelmed with joy. Now, as you can imagine, he would have stood out a little bit in the crowd, in the temple, with his jumping and his praising. And so it actually got people's attention. And it says, as they looked at the man, they recognized him. Hang on a minute. That's the guy that sits at the gate. That's the guy that I've ignored for the last couple of years. But hang on a minute. He's never been able to walk before. He's kind of known for that. What is going on? These people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to the man. This guy was healed. A miracle had occurred. And this is the greatest sermon introduction in the history of church. Because what Peter does next is he decides to preach. Imagine if that was on our run sheet every week at church. Someone's praying, someone's on Bible reading, someone's on healing, and then we'll have the sermon. That would be amazing. You'd be hooked every time we open the Bible. Maybe more of us would stay awake during the sermon. But Peter has their attention, and so he preaches. In fact, he doesn't just have their attention. It says that people are running to where they are. They're amazed. They're waiting to hear the explanation of what has happened. And what does he say to them? You seem a little bit surprised. Why are you surprised about what's going on here? You see, the people were looking at Peter and John at the amazing thing that they'd just done, but Peter quickly deflects their attention somewhere else. He says, why do you stare at us? As if it was by our own power that this happened or our own godliness that has made this man walk. He says, it wasn't by our power that this happened. And he will go on to say that it was the name of Jesus that had the power to heal this man. Now, this is where the sermon gets interesting. You see, the people around him, as we saw last week, there would have been a whole bunch of Jesus followers, a bunch of Christians that were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were meeting every day. But amongst the crowd, there would have been a whole range of other people, Gentiles, unbelievers, and Jews. Jews who denied that Jesus was God, denied that he rose from the dead, and anyone that believed or followed this were not only wrong, but at times were punished for believing that by the Jews. So Peter uses this miracle to convince them that this was the work of Jesus and calls them to follow him. Then Peter does like a little bit of a throwback Thursday, and he actually reminds the people of what they already believed. You see, the Jews, the people of Israel, they had been awaiting the arrival of someone very specific, the Messiah. This person was going to save them from the persecution of the Romans and other enemies. This person was going to restore the city, restore their nation to what it was like back in the day where they lived in prosperity and peace. They were waiting for this person to arrive. And throughout the whole Old Testament, this person was spoken about and prophesied about. And this is where the real significance of the man being healed is revealed. Because the people had done their reap. They knew their Torah. They knew what the prophets had said, the promises that they had said. And so they would have known where Isaiah, which we now know as Isaiah 35, talks about the promise of God to come to them and restore them. And it says this, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And then it says this, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The people knew this. They would have heard about it and hoped, well, we can't wait for that day. We can't wait for our God to come and save us. But what was the sign that God had come? The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer. The lame will leap like a deer. And in this miracle, there is a lame man who is now jumping and leaping and praising God. The healing of this man, the miracle that occurred, was a sign to the people that God had arrived and the time of restoration had begun. And this is exactly what Jesus did throughout his whole life. He performed miracles. He healed people. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf, even raised people from the dead. And why did he do all these things? Well, the obvious answer was to give people function back to their life. But it doesn't stop there. More importantly, it was a sign that Jesus was God. He was the Messiah everyone was awaiting. And the miracles simply pointed to Jesus and screamed, "Follow this guy." And in fact, all the way in John, these signs and wonders happen. And he gives us the reason of why they're happening. It says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The miracles, the signs, the wonders all pointed to Jesus and said, follow this guy. This healing was a sign that pointed to something else. Last year I went to America, land of the free. And one of the places we went was Las Vegas. And when you travel, you take lots of photos. And sometimes you already know the photo that you want before you get to the place. So go to Arizona, got to get a photo with a cactus. Go to Nashville, got to get a photo with a giant guitar. Go to Kentucky, get a photo with some fried chicken. And this is the photo that we wanted. That's not actually me, but this is the photo that we wanted. I lost some weight. This is the photo that everyone takes when they go to Las Vegas. And so we had pictured, that's what we want. We want a photo under the sign, welcome to Las Vegas. But imagine driving through the desert, all those hours to get to Las Vegas, getting the photo under the sign and then driving back to wherever you came from and never actually visiting Las Vegas. But you talk about how good the sign was. That sign was fantastic. We got the picture and everything. It'd be ridiculous, right? I mean, the sign is helpful and great, but it's only there to point to the thing you want to see. It's only there to point you to Las Vegas, of which you need to experience. And this is the same with miracles, and this is the same for the man being healed, that the sign is great, the man was healed, but it points to something even greater. The healing is a sign that points to Jesus. It's a sign that God's restoration of things has started, and it's a taste of the future when Jesus comes again and everything is restored. Now, Peter knows his audience. He knows who's in the crowd. They've followed God, their ancestors followed God and the prophets, but they didn't believe in Jesus. These are the Jews. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had the power or authority to change anything. And so he speaks to what they know. He asks, "You think it was by our power that made this man walk?" He says, "No, the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So this is the God that they already believed in, the people that they already knew and followed. He says, the God of our fathers, he has glorified his servant Jesus. He's saying to them, we're not creating a new religion here. This very Jesus is the same person that has been talked about by people that you listen to, people that you trust. And then he hits them hard. It's the same Jesus that you handed over to be crucified. You disowned him. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we witnessed this. You are well aware that this happened. He said, you acted in ignorance, but the death of Jesus actually fulfilled what the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he would be a suffering servant. So they would recall that again from Isaiah, where it talks about the Messiah being a suffering servant. And so Peter again says, Jesus is that guy. He is the suffering servant. You see that Peter is saying all the signs point to Jesus. The prophets pointed to him. The miracles point to him. And this man that has been healed is another sign that God's time of restoration has started. And then Peter gets to the crux of the sermon. Okay, so what's the point? Sometimes you get to church, you're like, just give me the point, I want to go home. But he gets to the point and he gives it to them straight. He says this, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Man, does this reveal how big God's grace is? The very people that put Jesus to death are offered forgiveness, a restored relationship with God. If you ever have the thought, how could God forgive me? Take these guys as an example of how gracious God is, that he offers them, the very people that killed Jesus, he offers them forgiveness. Now, this forgiveness is available for us, and I'm going to get to that in a second, but this whole story still leaves me with a question, and maybe it leaves you with a question about healing. Why this guy? How come I haven't seen a miracle like this before? If God's restoration is here, does that mean that everyone should be healed like this from this point? Or maybe I prayed for my friend and they didn't get better. Did I do it wrong? See, these are difficult questions, which take us back to the questions at the start. Why does God answer yes to some prayers and no to others? It can be a difficult thing to deal with. And maybe you're here tonight dealing with a very specific request that you have for God. I have a friend who's sick. He's been sick for nearly 10 years. We've prayed for him, but no miraculous healing yet. Or maybe you've seen others pray for other people and seen answers, but your prayers have gone unanswered. Well, as Peter continues to speak, he gives us a small explanation and a whole lot of hope, where he says to the people, heaven must receive him, talking about Jesus, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. Peter is saying that God is not done yet. When Jesus comes for the second time, he will restore everything. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. And as Revelation tells us of that day, God will wipe every tear from our eye. The healing that the lame man received will be the reality for everyone. God will restore the earth to its original state of how he created it, without death or sin. That day is not here yet, but it will come. And until that time, there will be yeses and there will be no's. There will be times of refreshing like this man is experiencing. The joy of being able to walk after 40 years. God will heal some people. And so we should pray for that, absolutely. But there will be times that God decides not to intervene. And those times can be difficult. But take heart, because we know that our God knows our pain. And sometimes his no achieves more than we can ever imagine. So even Jesus himself prayed to God. The night before he was crucified, he prayed to God. He said, Lord, if it's your will, can you take this from me? He asked God to take his pain away, and God did not take it away. God prayed and God said no. But we know that through that he saved the whole world and brought us back to relationship with him. Sometimes we get perspective. In hindsight, we can look back on the things that God has said no to. And after time, we actually see the purpose. Well, God had other plans, better plans. And we actually thank him for saying no at that particular time. But other times, the reason is not going to be as clear. And we have to find our hope and comfort in knowing that one day God will restore all things. So I want to ask you a few questions, because Peter gives the people in this story two choices. The first one says, anyone who does not listen to Jesus and follow him will be completely cut off from the people. This is the bad news. He says it to them, and this is the same for us, that if we ignore the signs, if we ignore God, if we ignore Jesus and his word, then we will stay cut off from a relationship with God. But the incredible news is that we have the greatest offer ever. And he gives the people the second option. He says, repent, turn to God. And the outcome of that, your sins are wiped away. They're no longer held against you. You're completely dealt with forever. And times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, we start to experience the restoration of God now. Though there will be some no's in God's wisdom, we will experience God's grace. And at points in our life, he will give us restored relationships. He will give us comfort. He will give us peace, wisdom to be able to live this life until Jesus comes back. And at times, healing. The restoration of all things is not complete, but it has started. We are living in the now and not yet. So what are you looking for in your life? Like this lame man, like the crippled man, do you just want a little bit of change just to get you by? Or would you let Jesus change everything? Every miracle is a sign that points to Jesus and says, follow this guy. As already mentioned, this week, Billy Graham passed away, the great evangelist. And this popped up on my Facebook. You can check it out when you get home from church. But there's an interview on NBC. They're talking to one of his friends, Kathy Lee Gifford. And they talked a little bit about Billy and about his life. But the whole conversation, Kathy on the left, she gave credit to Jesus for the life of Billy Graham. Now, obviously, she talked about the man he was and that he himself was a sign of Jesus' goodness. But she actually used Billy's life as a sign to point to Jesus. To people on live TV in America, she gave credit to Jesus for the life of Billy Graham, and she used it to preach the good news to them that their souls would find rest in him. So I want to ask you a question. If you're a Christian here tonight, is your life a sign that points to Jesus? When people ask you, well, you don't really seem anxious about that situation that might normally produce worry or anxiety. Or why do you do relationships differently? Or how come you give money to church or to Compassion or World Vision or other charities? Why do you actually do that? Or, hey, weren't you really sick last week? What happened? Does your life point to the source of the power, the source of any goodness, the source of our joy and peace and hope and generosity and love and patience and self-control and kindness? Do we tell people, it's Jesus? Turn to him and he will refresh your soul and change your life. I worked at a shoe store for a couple of years. And a man came in one time, and he was buying ladies' shoes. And my friend who was working there was serving him and asked him, well, what are these for? They're obviously not for you. What are these for? And he said, well, they're for my wife. This is for our 10-year anniversary. And my friend jokingly said, 10 years. What's the secret? And his answer, well, actually, Jesus. Now, I was standing next to her, and it was almost one of those moments of like, oh, no. Oh, he's one of those weird Christian guys. Because we sometimes do that, right? We try and shove the answer Jesus into like a completely irrelevant question. It doesn't actually fit and it puts people off. I thought, oh no. But then he said, let me explain what I mean. And for about half a minute, he gently explained to my friend how Jesus had changed his life. Jesus had given him hope and peace, and having Jesus at the center of their marriage was paramount to the success of making it to 10 years. And that was it. He took the shoes and left. That man's life, and specifically his marriage, had pointed to Jesus, and he gently shared with my friend the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It was bold, but it was respectful and true. And after that, my friend and I got to speak a little bit about Jesus. This man's miraculous healing was a sign that pointed to Jesus. Is your life a sign that simply tells people you should follow this guy? Let me pray. God, we thank you that we read in your word that you had the power to give this guy the ability to walk again. And we pray that we would see this in our lifetime as we see a glimpse of your restoration of this world and of your people. But Lord, we pray that we don't get in the trap of stopping there and thinking, how good was that miracle? But we always point it back to Jesus, who is the power of all those things. Help us to be bold in our life, that our life would be a sign that simply points to Jesus and says, you should follow this guy. Would you be with us as we go out this week to be that example and to be that witness for you? Amen.